we study this. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. That's the definition of love. He did it for someone else. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And that's pretty tough. By the way, you only do that once. So if you're still here, you haven't done that, right? And so, but then we looked at this. But whoever has this world's goods, you remember? Who remembers what the word was for goods? Bios or bios. And that word means what? Life. Whoever has this world's life, in other words, we need to give to others, to our brethren, we need to give to them, and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And indeed, let's don't just talk about it, let's write a check. Let's do something about it, all right? Now, I wanted to just throw this in. Greg sent me an email and wanted to know if I knew Warren Wiersbe died. And if you're paying attention in this class, you know that I quote Warren a lot because I love the man. He was saved, by the way, believe it or not, in 1945. He was 89 when he died, 2 weeks short of 90. And he was saved in a Billy Graham crusade in 1945 and became one of the most profound and prolific writers of the Christian faith in the last century. And I love the man. I love his teaching. And these B here, if you have his commentaries, these are called Bible exposition commentaries, but they say things like be alert, be alive, be a believer, et cetera, et cetera, and each one of those goes with a book. So that's 50 of the 66 books. I don't know how many he wrote. I thought he wrote them all, but anyway, I just wanted to mention that because he's been such an influence in my life for study, all right? Warren Wiersbe says there are three promises in the coming verses. Number one, about assurance, not of salvation, assurance in prayer. Number two, our assurance in your life, actually, answered prayer. And then third, abiding. How do you abide? The three A's. So we're going to look at the first two about assurance. Let me ask you a question. How many of you would raise your hand and say to me, I would like to be more effective in my prayer life? Should be every one of you, right? You know, in every survey they've ever taken of people, whether they're believers or not, they want to know how to pray. Do you know that's one of the biggest issues in Christianity and in the world today? Is they want to know how to pray. And so we're going to learn this morning how to enhance your prayer life. Okay? And it all ties together with the message. Now, how do we know we are living in the truth? 1 John 3:19. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before God. What is he talking about? Well, if you go back to 17 and 18, if you're willing to give your life for the brethren, or if you give your world's goods to the brethren, if you're willing to give up to others, if you do that, that says you're living the truth and shall assure our hearts before us. Well, what does he mean, before him? How do you know, number one, how do you know if you are living the truth? How do you know if you're living the truth? All right. I'm going to show you how in a minute. Number two, are you loving your brother or sister? Are you meeting the needs of your brother or sister? It occurred to me while I was teaching the first class something that I'd never really given much thought about. When we say this word love, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Romance, see? See, romance. And that's pretty good from a gal that's been married as long as you have. Usually that only lasts a couple of years, you know? That's a what do we think about when we think about love? If I say, I love the Astros, and I do, 10 in a row, huh? What's our thought? Is it phileo? Who said that? You got it, Raul. Phileo. What is phileo love? Brotherly love. It's a feeling. And usually it's you're looking at yourself and how you feel, right? You're not really worried that much about how the other person or thing feels. You just say, I love, which means you're expressing your feelings, your desire for that thing or that person, right? That's not biblical love. Biblical love thinks about the other person. What are they thinking? What do they need? What do they do? How can I help them? You understand the difference? One's a feeling about ourselves. The other one is an outward focus on others. So let's see what he says. This clicker has a demonic spirit in it. Here's what Zane Hodges says. I didn't do anything. I just quit working. This, then, is how we know that we belong to the truth. Probably refers back to verses 17 and 18. Willing to give our lives, willing to give our goods. By practical acts of love in which the needs of others are met, Christians can have a basic assurance they are participating experientially in the truth. All right? 1 John 3:21, 20 and 21. Now, this is a tough verse. For it says this. After telling us, it just told us what? That it assures us that we're experiencing the truth. Then it says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Wow. This is a difficult verse, people. He's just told us that we can be assured if we're willing to lay down our lives for others as a Christian, if we're willing to give of our own for the benefit of others. In other words, we live a selfless life. We live to meet the needs of others. He's just told us that we can be assured of that, assurance of that. Then he comes along and says, for if our heart condemns us. But why would he say that? How many of you have ever considered that what you're doing and what you're doing in your life as a Christian is not enough? That it's the wrong motive. I'll show you some questions in a minute because I believe he's answering a question. The principle is this. Selfless living gives us confidence in life and especially before God. When he says toward God, he's talking about, there's a debate in the commentators of whether he's talking about toward God when we meet Jesus Christ face to face or toward God in our prayer life. I believe it's in your prayer life that you can be confident before God. And then he says, selfless living gives confidence in life and especially before God. Wiersbe says this, a condemning heart is one that robs a believer of peace. An accusing conscience is another way to describe it. Sometimes the heart accuses us wrongly because it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The answer to that question is God knows the heart. More than one Christian has accused himself falsely or been harder on himself than necessary, but God will never make such a mistake. A Christian who walks in love has a heart open to God. God is love and knows that God never judges wrongly. So when you're sensing that you're some condemnation or accusations that you're not doing enough, where do you think that might come from? Satan, yeah, the devil. Here's Jeremiah 17. The heart is deceitful and wicked above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. When you read the scripture, if you read the Bible through, and especially if you do it several times, you begin to see that it's the little things that make a difference to God. Not necessarily the big things. And God is our judge, and what pleases Him is far different than what we think of. Question, how do we deal with false guilt? Any of you ever have that? I do. I mean, here's some questions. Our heart can condemn us even in the midst of loving someone in truth. Did you know that? Here's the questions. Are our motives pure? Are we doing this for the right reason? Or we might say, are we doing enough? You know, somebody needs money, you give them 500. You say, well, maybe I should give them 1,000. Are we sure this is God's way? Can I do more? The answer is, probably, yeah. It never seems like it is enough. Are we repeating the mistakes of the past? How can I do anything that will make a difference? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever been doing something in your life and you're doing it routinely, week after week after week, or day after day after day, or whatever, and you're doing it routinely, and you're saying to yourself, what difference does it make? Sometimes when I teach, I would confess to you that I wonder, am I doing anything worthwhile? Well, I appreciate that feedback. If all of you said no, then this would be a very short class. We'd beat all the Methodists to the cafeteria, whatever. But no, you ever thought about that? You're raising your children day after day after day, and those little brats don't seem to be improving. You remember? Right? Bill? All of a sudden, huh? Yeah. Well, I want to just assure you of something. That sometimes it's the little things that make a difference. And sometimes the things that I think are really important to other people are not. I pray before I teach every week. I pray, actually pray before I pray, prepare, that God would allow me to prepare in such a way that you would hear it. Because I know I can talk all day long. And if God doesn't translate it into your heart, I'm just a gong or a cymbal, clanging cymbal. And I want to know, I want to teach the truth. But I pray that it makes a difference over time. I have a conviction personally as a Bible teacher. I've been teaching 45 years. I believe that if you show up on a regular basis, eventually it will sink in. I do not expect miracles on one lesson, right? Does that make sense? I don't have that kind of ego and that I'm going to make that big a change in somebody's life. But it's always this false thought. Is it enough? Can I make a difference? And the answer is you are making a difference. I had lunch with a young man the other day. I knew him. I didn't even remember he was in my Sunday school class because he was only like 12. And he said, Chuck, I just want you to know you made a profound influence in my life 25 years ago. You know, you need that kind of feedback, you know, to fuel you, because you never realize what people are hearing as you speak. Why do I feel guilty even though I'm working myself to the bone? The Scripture says if our conscience or if our hearts condemn us, guess what? God is greater than our heart, and He knows what's really going on. So what's our job? That's the question. What's our job? Are we to sit around worrying about all these questions, or are we to what? Just trust God for what we're doing, that it'll make an impact. You understand? Now, Constable says this, they should be a comfort to us when we feel guilty that we have not met many needs, a condition that prevails no matter how generous we may be. I think about in supporting missionaries and so forth. There are so many I don't support. But God didn't call me to take on the world, because it's impossible. We can overcome feelings of false guilt by remembering that God knows our real motives. He does not judge on the basis of appearance, as we often judge ourselves. Charles Ryrie says we may be either too strict or too lenient in examining our lives. Therefore, God's word of comfort is, God, the all-knowing, is also the all-loving. So, when the Scripture says, or if our heart condemns us, John is trying to communicate to us that that might be a false guilt. And we need to just do what we need to do, trusting God, one, for what we're doing, and two, for the results. Does that make sense? That is a really difficult passage of Scripture. Wiersbe says, be careful lest the devil accuse you and rob you of your confidence. Once you confess your sin and it is forgiven, you need not allow it to accuse you anymore. Peter was able to face the Jews and say this, but ye denied the Holy One and the just. You see an issue here? Kind of the pot calling the kettle what? Black. Why? Because Peter had what? Denied the Holy One and the just, right? But notice what? Because his own sin of denying Christ had been taken care of and was forgiven and forgotten. Do you know one of the biggest issues in Christianity is for Christians to forgive themselves? Do you know that? Do you hear that? A guilty conscience to forgive. And because the Scripture says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what's the deal? Confess it and get it over with. Get it behind you. Some people just can't let things go in their life. But the reality is that's what God wants. No Christian should treat sin lightly, but no Christian should be harder on himself than God is. There is a morbid kind of self-examination and self-condemnation that is not spiritual. I'm thinking of those monks. Thinking of Martin Luther. You remember Martin Luther crawling up the steps to nail his 99 thesis? He's doing penance. And they, you know, self-flagellate themselves and so forth in order to cleanse themselves of their sin. And that's when he learned that the faith just shall live by faith. If you're practicing genuine love for the brethren, your heart must be right before God, for the Holy Spirit would not shed abroad his love in you if there was a habitual sin in your heart. In other words, if you're living a life that's always focused on the needs of other people, whatever they are. I use the illustration of my own office. Small office, but we will have an issue with a client or a staff person, and my partner will come to me or somebody will come to me about it and be really concerned, and what they want me to do is straighten them out. And my first question always, and I think it's biblical, is what is their need? How do we do something to help them to solve this issue? What are they really asking for? And that's a biblical lifestyle that says, I think of the other person before I think of myself. How do you enhance your prayer life? 1 John 3:22. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Wouldn't it be great to just pray to God and get whatever we want? God, I want this job. Give it to me. Right, Curtis? Huh? What if that's a bad job? Do you realize that sometimes when you're praying for a different job, that different job might be worse than the one you have? Did you know that? So how do you pray about that? Don't you think? If we got everything we pray for, would life be better or worse? Yeah, yeah, you would. Funny enough. Well, anyway. Yes. Uh-huh. Right. Yeah, but notice what it says. And whatever we ask for, we receive from Him. So I'm going to tell you right here, whatever you pray for, you'll get. Is that right? There are a couple of conditions. Do you see them? Yeah, sometimes his answer is no. But notice there's two conditions. Keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing to him. Now, if you do that, you can expect him to answer your prayer in his way. Because if you do that, then you know that whatever you're praying is you're praying in the right manner. Follow me with through this. If your conscience is clear, you can come to God without fear, confidence that your request will be heard. We prayed for four people at the beginning of this, didn't we? And our heart's desire is what? They be healed and they be well. Is that God's will? I want you to tell me how many times you pray for someone that you know the will of God. Okay, salvation is the will of God. So I've been praying for a friend of mine who's an attorney for 40-something years, almost daily. 40 more, thanks, Trace. 40 more would be good. I'd be 112. Anyway, yeah. Is that what's keeping me alive? I don't know. When we pray for those four people, we love them all. What are we asking God actually? That's according to His will. Hmm? that he see to their needs? According to his will. All right? Okay. That he might be glorified. Well, hang on to that thought. That he might be glorified in whatever happens in their lives, right?
And also that they may get the peace that
passes understanding. Pray for their own peace. That's good. That's his will, isn't it? You know, I pray sometimes he just rise up and do something for them. You know, what I'm basically asking God to do is do something for them. I'm praying for them. I mean, if nobody prays for you, what's going to happen from God's perspective? Especially if you're not praying for yourself. Nothing's going to happen. But I'm praying that God will do something for these people according to his will. Look, these people on TV that advertise that you can just name whatever you want and get it. I got into trouble for this once before. I don't think I'll say it. Anyway. There are certain false religion. It's called witchcraft. Anyway, we don't worship a God who gives us everything we ask him for. But if we're living a certain way, we can expect him to act upon our request. Why? Because he has made a promise. One of the greatest things of the God that we worship is that he is a God of promise. And he has made hundreds or thousands of promises in his word. And what we're asking him to do is answer our request. And he has promised what? I will do that. Now, watch this. And this is his commandment. What are we talking about? What commandments? You remember? If we obey his commandments, you remember that? In the prior verse? What are commandments? And here it is. And this is his commandment. I want you to notice something very specific. He said if we obey his commandments, and then when he gets over here and answers what it is, his commandments, he's only got one. You see that? That we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. That is his commandment. That we believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ. By the way, the word on is not there. It's just inserted. Literally in the Greek it says, who should believe the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandments. Why is that a singular commandment? I see two parts, don't you? Believe and what? Combination of faith, believe, and love. Pistuo. Pistuo means, what does pistuo mean? Belief, which, what are the three elements? Knowledge, mental assent, trust, okay? And love, agapeo love, outward love. How does faith impact our works? Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Notice singular, that you believe in him whom he sent. Then he says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, here's some balance for our prayer life. It's actually inherent in the verses we just looked at about obeying his commandments. This is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. Prayer is pretty simple. From the standpoint of if we ask according to his will. I would tell you that that's one of the most difficult parts of prayer. We don't often know his will. But do you know there's another passage in Romans 8 that says that when we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit prays for us. And he intercedes with us with a language that cannot be uttered. In other words, it's not tongues. It's a language that can't even be spoken. He transmits what we pray from our hearts directly to the throne of God. Isn't that amazing? That's how God's will is fulfilled. Now, I want to give you some barriers to prayers. I thought I'd just kind of take off on this prayer concept, because I'll be back in a second to show you what that verse is actually communicating to you. Number one, it's not in the will of God. That's what we just looked at in John 1 John 5:14. Number two, disobedience to God. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. So disobedience of God. Wickedness or iniquity in our heart. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Lack of faith, Matthew 21:22. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. And somebody raised an objection to that in the first class and said, what do you mean? What does it mean, believing? And the word believing is, guess what word? Pistio. And it says, if we're trusting in the Lord, whatever we ask, we will receive. Well, if you're trusting in the Lord, you're not trusting yourself for what the answer should be. And so it can be a barrier if you don't believe. Larry Moyer's coming here June 2nd, by the way. He's going to teach on the 10 questions Christians ask about witnessing. It looks like a great seminar. And so I hope you'll be here. It's June 2nd. It's 2 weeks, I think. And remember, he said when you're praying for others, you need to pray in faith. You need to pray trusting God. Another barrier is doing evil. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. There are barriers to your prayer life. How about this one? This will get me going good. Treating your wives ill. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Now, that's not a concept of being weaker from the standpoint of spiritually. It's really talking about more like physical weakness, because in most cases, except today in the transgender age, most women are weaker than men, unless they're really butch or whatever. But you know, there's a lot of complaints by women that men are coming in claiming to be women and winning their contest and stuff. But anyway, this says with the honor to the wife as a weaker vessel and being heirs together. Notice they're joint heirs together, which puts them on an equality basis, that your prayers may not be hindered. So husbands, the way you treat your wife could affect your prayer life. Did you know that? Yes, Richard.
I think a lot of people believe that Christianity is more of a woman's religion than a man's religion.
Yeah, it's more of a woman. Yeah, all the disciples were men. But in all the women in Jesus' ministry were focused in the Gospels. It's interesting. It makes no distinction between the two, actually. Why is that, Jeremy?
I can see why they would call it a woman's religion, because at the cross, Jesus elevated women.
Yeah, he did elevate the women, and most of the men, except for John, left him.
More gratitude.
Right. Yeah. Now, you guys want to watch out here. Yeah, it made a difference in one star. I'm going to tell you something. It must be a spiritual thing, Jimmy, because the first class had the same illustration. But they took more time than you did, so I appreciate that. Good. Oh, there you go. Idolatry can block your prayers. Did you know that? This is interesting. This is Jeremiah 7:16-19. Therefore, do not pray for this people. Who are these people? Israel. Who are Israel? His chosen people. Do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven, which is an idol. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. I always love to read the scripture and know that that's Jesus Christ talking and that he's really emotional about how they're treating him. It's cool. Yes, Yvonne. Well, in this particular case, he had promised they were going into exile and they were going to Babylon. And he said, don't pray for them because they're idolatrous and they're evil, and don't do it. Doesn't mean we can't pray for them today. Yeah, that's back then. Yeah, that's about 600 B.C. All right? Now, how do you enhance your life? I'm going to give you seven things to enhance your prayer life. All right? Because we all want to pray and be more effective. Number one, be obedient to God. If you're living a life of obedience, it makes a difference. Number two, be loving and giving to others. That's love one another as yourself. All right? Be loving and giving to others. Number three, be believing in God. Be trusting. When I use the word believe, I mean trust. All right? Number four, be thankful to God and others. Profound issue in our prayer lives. You should spend a great deal of your time being thankful for who God is and for what He is and what He does, because it gets your perspective correct when you do that. Be forgiving to others. Remember the scripture that says if you have some problem with your brother, set your gift aside, go reconcile with your brother, then bring your offering to me. All right? Be earnest and vigilant, to God. In other words, you need to be serious about this prayer life that you have. And lastly, be persevering toward God. Be persevering toward God. Now, Jesus promises here, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. In other words, I'm not going to be around, so you're going to do greater things than I do. We're not going to do things like walk on the water, feed the 5,000, or feed the 4,000, raise the dead, or heal the lepers, or whatever. And he says this, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So, that says, if whatever we ask, he'll do. You think? See any conditions?
Yes.
What are they?
That the Father may be glorified.
All right, the reason you're doing is whatever you're asking for, that God will be glorified through that. All right, what's the other criteria? There's two. Huh? You believe in him. That's excellent, Ashley. Yes. It says, in whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. In other words, in the name of Jesus, and we tack that on at the end of our prayers, don't we? In Jesus' name. I've actually heard people say, in Jesus' name. You know, sort of got to get through it or whatever. Huh?
For the lawyer.
Yeah. Actually, it's a profound request, is it not? Because what this verse is communicating to you is whatever you ask in Jesus' name, let me give you some commentary on that. Praying in Jesus' name by Constable. Praying in Jesus' name means coming to the Father in prayer as Jesus' representative. Jesus introduced the idea of representing himself in verse 12. When we pray in Jesus' name, we are claiming to be acting for him. Someone who prays that way will always ask only what is God's will and what is subject to God's will, since that is always how Jesus related to his Father. Some people struggle with the Gospel of John in chapter 5, where Jesus says things like this, I always do what the Father tells me to do. I always do what the Father does. You remember those phrases? What he's communicating to you is he can't do anything except what the Father does because he's God. He's God the Son. And he's going to do exactly what the Father does. So when you're praying in Jesus' name, you're praying to act like Jesus with the end result that you're glorifying God the Father. And whatever your request is, it is impossible to truly pray in Jesus' name and ask for something contrary to God's will. These two acts are mutually contradictory. Now, here's some verses on prayer. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. One of the most misunderstood verses, one, there's many, in James. James is a controversial book. This is the one saying that if somebody's sick and we need to take some oil. We're not talking about Pennzoil or Bardol. Because what the verse actually says is they've already been treated with oil. And it didn't work. And the reason it didn't work is because there is sin in their life that's keeping them from being healed. In other words, do you realize there are some sicknesses that are a result of sin? In this particular case, The remedy is to confess your trespasses one to another. In James's case, they've already treated the person with oil and they're still sick. So they call the elders. Remember it says call the elders? The elders come and they confess their sin, apparently against the elders, so that he can get rid of that part of his life, that sin in his life, that God might heal him as a result of that. Philippians, one of my favorite, for it, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. I can tell you for sure, based on personal experience, spending a good portion of your prayer life thanking God for what he's done for you and who he is makes a difference. Someone said that prayer is not so much getting God to do something, but changing you from your prayer life, trying to adopt you to God's will in your life. Colossians 4 says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant, in it with thanksgiving. Again, thanksgiving, earnestness, and vigilance. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Keep doing it. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Notice what it says. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When you're praying without ceasing, you're always rejoicing in what God has done, and you're giving thanks for everything. It's God's will. I know that. Here's another one. Somebody asked me in the first class, what does persevering mean? And this is what Jesus gave to illustrate it. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continuing coming, she weary me. Translation, this woman's driving me nuts, so I'm going to answer her request. Right? And Jesus says that's what we ought to do with the Lord. We ought to wear him out so they'll hear our prayer and respond to our prayer. So what is his commandment? Did I start real early? Well, good. I'm going to finish early. It's my son-in-law. That's you're telling them you're welcome, right? Yeah, hey, brother. What is Thanksgiving? What is Thanksgiving? It's giving thanks. That's profound, right? Giving thanks for what? You know, I told y'all I sat down, made a list. Who remembers how many things are on my list? To somebody's close, 200 what? 43 items. Do you know what? I am thankful for the sanitary workers who pick up our garbage. I'm thankful for running water, indoor plumbing, air conditioning. You just go down that road and see how many you can come up. I'm thankful for policemen, for firemen. I'm thankful for government. I'm thankful for the country that I live in that's profoundly different than any nation that's ever existed before. Donuts. Donuts? Yeah, thank you. Shipley donuts, yes. But Thanksgiving is giving thanks. There's two things you can give thanks for. What is the action for expressing it? Well, I mean, there are things you could do, like write notes to people. Y'all could write me a note about how much you love me, and you know. You can do things like that to express yourself. You can meet a need that somebody's doing. You can, believe it or not, it's rare for somebody to just say, "I really appreciate you." Have you ever noticed that? How many of you are a supervisor at work? I'd just be interested. And how often do you get a thank you note from an employee? I can't remember one, can you? It just is so rare for you to express thanks. And by the way, I believe expressing thanks is first to God for who he is, and for what he does, right? Who he is, I am really grateful that he's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Those are big words, all-knowing, all-power, ever-present. I'm grateful to him that he's eternal because I can be. I'm grateful to him that he's holy, he's unique, that he's righteous, he's always right, that he's just. I'm so grateful that he's God of love, and particularly his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his peace, his promises, his provision, his protection, his leading, his guiding, his caring, his teaching, his discipline. I'm thankful for that. I'm expressing those things to him. He wants to hear those things. But I'm also thankful for all that he does for me. Watching over and taking care of me, giving me joy. I mean, it's just phenomenal what he does. By the way, if you focus on that, you know, when Jesus said, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. His kingdom, not ours. Ours is in trouble right now. I want him to come. I want when Jesus roars from Zion and writes the laws. I'll be out of work, by the way, because it only takes him about 30 seconds to what it's taken attorneys $1.5 million to figure out. And they still don't know all the facts. But when I think of him in his attributes and in what he does for us and his kingdom coming and how the people that we want to see saved and come into his kingdom and our country and our leaders and praying for our leaders, praying for our missionaries, and his will be done. His will is what's important because that's the right answer. Then we get to us, don't we? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our trespasses. As we forgive those who trespass against us. Do not lead us into evil. Don't let us do anything that would damage his reputation in our lives. Okay. Yes. Really? What a difference that makes. Right. Right. It's meeting their needs instead of. Exactly. Exactly. So let's review what is his commandment. Live a life of faith, trust in the name of Jesus Christ. Trust the name of Jesus Christ. And two, while you are loving one another. Now, let me tell you why that's one commandment. And not two. When you reach out to meet the needs of other people, there's something else that goes with that. Let me give a kind of an absurd example. Let's say that somebody comes to you with a need of $25,000 and you have it. Don't talk to me. Anyway. And you decide, now remember I said it was an absurd example, so I don't want to hear from you, to give it to them. What is the primary thing you need when you write that check? What, Sarah? Gratitude, all right. I'm thinking of something else. When you give away things to other people, what do you have to have? Live a life of faith. When you give it away to meet, when you live a life meeting the needs of other people, you have to trust God to meet your needs. You see how that fits? In other words, primarily we as human beings are focused on who? Ourselves. When you say, I'm going to live the life that Jesus Christ lived, and I want to be like him, you have to do something that I think is so dramatic in our society that we as Christians don't even recognize how dramatic it is. Society is concerned about who? Themselves. They can't deal with somebody who lives a life that is outward living, that concerned about somebody else and what is needed, what their needs are, and I live to meet your needs. When I live that kind of life, I'm trusting God for my needs. And I'm going to tell you a secret of life. The secret of life is the more you meet the needs of others, the more your needs will be met. It's an amazing thing that God does in our lives. You can't outgive God. You can't give away so much that you'll be broke. But as you do it, you're trusting God to take care of you, aren't you? So this is one commandment. You are reaching out to meet the other needs of other people while you're trusting God for your needs. That's vastly different than saying, I want my needs met, and I'm trusting God to give it to me. That's the world's way. So, the truth. A clear conscience through faith and loving others is the best enhancement to your prayer life. You want what God's will is. And you're certain, you want God to hear and answer your prayer, trust Him in all things, and live a selfless life toward others. People, that is a profound message that the world does not understand. And I'm not sure we all understand it as well as we should in the church, do we? Because we should all be looking for the needs of others. Somebody had a hand up. Sylvia? No? Jim?
I often wonder if God, you know, how we always say we only use about 10% of our brain, 20% at the moment. If that's on purpose, because if He gave us 100%, we could really be dangerous.
That's probably true. Probably true. So, what I want you to know out of this, I want you to walk out of here and start thinking of others as opposed to yourself. The happiest people you'll find in life are those who are living the life that Christ lived, looking out for the lives of others. I'll see you next week.
This is